Well, before we begin our Torah study, let's pray together. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav, etzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. I want to ask you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 1. We'll be looking at the Haftorah this morning. This week's Haftorah portion, in a sense, brings us back to square one. It helps us to remember some very basic and foundational things that are on the heart of God and helps us examine ourselves and make sure that our hearts continue to be soft and open towards the Lord. This weekend is called Shabbat Chazon, the Sabbath of Vision, because this particular Haftorah portion starts with these words, the Chazon, the vision or the revelation, the prophetic revelation given to Isaiah. And let's go to verse 2, because we want to look at a few verses in this chapter in order to really focus our attention on the message. Now, Isaiah is writing to people like us. He's not writing to other kinds of people, but to people who have had a relationship with God and have responded in some way to the calling of God on their lives. But he's saying something that's actually provocative and gives us cause to pause. He says it's not enough to be Shomer Shabbos, to be Sabbath observant. It's not enough to keep the Jewish festivals. It's not enough to just attend and participate in itself. That's not enough. Now, those are good things, but they're not enough, and they cease to be good things if we do them in a worthless way. If we do them with the wrong attitude, with the wrong intention, with the wrong heart. So the words that are coming in chapter 1 of Isaiah are strong words. But it's important for us to understand that these are the words and the language of a father speaking to his children, words of correction. I had a good father. He was a good communicator, generally soft-spoken, quiet, but very careful in his communication and very skillful in his communication, both writing and in speaking. And he rarely raised his voice. But I was remembering this week one time when I just exasperated him so much that he actually yelled at me. It was just the two of us. I think it was on a Sunday. We were driving back from synagogue, the children's education program at the synagogue I grew up in, which coincidentally was named Beth Israel. It was in Roanoke, Virginia, not Jacksonville. It was a conservative synagogue, not a messianic synagogue. And I think I was about 10 years old. I remember the road. It was Darlington Road we were on, our home road. I remember where I was sitting in his car. I even remember where we were on the street. We were right about at the Manco's house. It is burned in my memory. That's why I can tell you these details. And it happened 50 years ago. Now, at that time, I was talking to my dad. I was having, I thought, an animated conversation. But every time I paused, I said, you know. And so, you know, I was talking like this, you know. And apparently I'd gone on so long doing that, it was my habit, it irritated him. And he thought it wasn't good for me to be doing that. How many of you are familiar with vocalized pauses? Some people go, amen, can be a vocalized pause. Hallelujah, can be a vocalized pause. All right, there's another one that some people like. So I was talking to him and totally unmindful of this bad habit that I'd fallen into. And I said, you know, in one of these pauses, one too many times. And that's when he yelled at me. And he raised his voice in a way that was not typical of him. And he said, I don't know. Stop it. And he said it in such a way, he wasn't being mean, he was being strong with me. Now, you could say he could have said it more quietly. He could have. He was perfectly capable. But you know what? I remember what he said. So I believed he used the softest voice necessary to penetrate into my thick 10-year-old skull. It caused me to pay attention. When you try to correct a habit like that, it's the hardest thing in the world when you're trying to be intentional. You know? So immediately I slipped into it, but when I slipped into it, I was aware of it and I started catching myself. And he said, just don't say anything. Pause. Get your thoughts together. Do whatever it takes so that you can just speak clearly. He didn't know, I didn't know, that this would be perfectly useful for me at this time. But he did understand that it was a terrible habit and not good for communication. That it would hinder me growing up. I took that really seriously. I think it's helped me to get rid of that particular habit, and it may help you. But I was appreciating my father raising his voice. Now, you know, some people are yellers, and so they yell all the time, and when they're yelling, they don't get the attention of the people who are accustomed to hearing them yell. God is not a yeller. In fact, when Elijah wanted the strong, loud voice of God, it wasn't in the earthquake, it wasn't in the thunder, it wasn't in the great shaking, it was in what the Hebrew calls the quiet voice of quietness that God spoke to him. There are times when we need to quiet down in order to hear the Lord, but there are times when God knows the only way he can get our attention, the only way he can communicate what we need to hear the way we need to hear it, is to raise his voice and to speak strongly to us. Now, some of you adults, you have children who have short attention spans, who they're very energetic, and they would run across the street and not even pay attention to cars or other dangers. How many of you can relate as parents having kids like that? And you know, as a mom and a dad, when your child is in that situation, you are not going to pull out your phone and send a text. Nor are you going to call or get Siri to do something for you. Siri, warn my child. What will you do? You will yell at them, right? Because you want them to stop in their tracks to pay attention to you and then to do what you say. Is that correct? So we reserve for special times as that the loudest and the strongest voices that we have. And in the same way, God reserves his rebukes and his strong rebukes for special times when that's what we need to hear. God is speaking to us in the language of a father. I want to show you some examples of that in verse 2. It says this, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken." If God is trying to communicate to the heavens and the earth, do you think he's whispering? He's not. That's why some English translations have an exclamation point. Listen, O heavens. Listen, O earth. The Lord has spoken. And this is what he says. I have nourished and brought up sons, or children, sons and daughters, one word in Hebrew that is inclusive of boys and girls. And he's speaking as the Lord, but he's saying, I have raised up children. That's the language of a father. And then we can go down to verse 8. And again, we have the language of a father speaking about his family. He says, Bat Zion, the daughter of Zion, is left as a sukkah in a vineyard. And then I was trying to understand this image, like a shack in a cucumber garden. I've seen plenty of cucumbers growing, but I cannot remember ever being in a cucumber garden where all you see are cucumbers. Any of you? You have. Just a sea of cucumbers. So I don't fully understand that image, but instead of saying you are mighty and majestic, you're the children of the Most High God, he says you're like a shack in a cucumber patch. I think that's sort of an insult, but it's not meant to be insulting. It's meant to provoke us to see our condition. Do you see what you get yourself into, Bat Zion, daughter of Zion? You lower yourself. You become nothing more than a shack in a cucumber patch. One day, if we get to ask questions of the Lord, I'm going to say, tell me more about a shack in a cucumber patch. I'm just interested in the image. But it's the language of a father, daughter of Zion. God is not rejecting his children. He's speaking strongly to his children. The scriptures teach us that legitimate children are corrected by their parents. Illegitimate children are not. But the scriptures go on to say that no one likes the correction. Can you verify that? When you're strong with your child, it's very rare that at that very moment they will say, thank you, Mom. Thank you, Dad. One of our children was like a flopping fish when it was time for a discipline of a certain sort. Oy. After the training, I'm not talking just about punishment, because discipline is much more than that. It's practical, positive training. But after the training, there is an appreciation for the benefit that comes and the strength that comes. Many things, many characteristics cannot be developed in us without practice, without training, without development. And so the scriptures are saying to us, God will train us. He will discipline us. He will correct us. He will work with us because he's a loving father. We have to read, I think, this passage, understanding the heart of God, that Isaiah is communicating the heart of God. And if we don't listen with the right understanding and hear the tone of God and the affection and the care that he has, we'll misunderstand. So this is powerful language, I believe, that God is using for us, because he's trying to communicate powerful things. Now, he says something that really is a provocative statement, I believe. We'll see this in verse 13, Isaiah 1, verse 13. Let me read one translation. It says, stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. Your new moons, Rosh Chodesh, your Shabbats, your convocations, I can't bear your worthless assemblies. Your new moon feasts, your appointed festivals, I hate with all of my being. They have become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. Now, the language here is very strong, but it's very precise. God is saying, you do not satisfy me just by coming and being observant. Being Torah observant or keeping Shabbat, that's not enough for me, because you can do it in a way that makes it worthless. And I can't stand it anymore. Now, when I hear this from the Lord, I'm hearing my father in his exasperation. Full of love, but exasperated. I can't stand it. That vocalized pause, which is a much smaller thing, is worthless. Now, how can God talk like this? How can he speak like this? Because isn't he the one who gave the commandments to keep Shabbat and to keep these holidays and so forth? Well, he's speaking to the heart of the people. And he's saying, it's not enough to go through the motions. I'm looking at the heart, and for me, the way you're doing it is worthless. And so I hate it. I don't value it at all. It doesn't mean that God is against Shabbat. It doesn't mean that he's against the holidays. It doesn't mean that he's trying to tell us, put those away, they have no value, because later on, we hear Yeshua say that Shabbat is made for man, for mankind, that we need it. And he himself kept Shabbat, and he himself had the practice of coming to synagogue and celebrating the Jewish holidays. He attended Torah services on Yom Shabbat. It was his habit. It was the habit of the Apostle Paul. It was the habit of the Jewish followers of Yeshua. So we can't draw a conclusion that Isaiah is saying none of that's important. But what he's saying is it's not enough to go through the motions. It's not enough to just do it if you don't do it with the right heart. It reminds me of a story that was in the Jewish press a few months ago, maybe last year. Funny story, I thought, odd, about the arrest of a Hasidic, ultra-Orthodox Jewish drug dealer who was Shomer Shabbos. And so he had the practice of not answering his phone and stopping his drug dealing from right before sundown on Friday until after sundown, after Havdalah on Saturday, because he was Shomer Shabbos. And of course, the rest of us could say, you think that by not drug dealing on Shabbat, this is how you please the Lord? And of course, he could have said, well, 6 days you shall work. But the kind of work you do is important. That kind of crazy thinking is obvious when it's not your thinking. But when it's your thinking, it's not so obvious. So when you're unaware of the condition of your own heart, it's very difficult to pay attention to such matters. This passage from Isaiah is not meant to help us be critical and judging of other people, but to examine ourselves. And to say, in what way do I go through the motions? In what way am I just content to do my religious ritual habits? What have I lost sight of? What do I need to regain? It's a very important question. Let's continue with what Isaiah is communicating to us. We'll look at verse 16 and 17. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. This next phrase, I think, is very important in verse 17. Learn to do right. Say that with me. Learn to do right. It's not automatic. It takes learning. We have to practice. We have to think about. We have to repeat again and again. We have to observe. We have to critically understand what we're doing. Learn to do right. There are things you may want to do, but you can't do until you learn to do them. Do you want to trust your head to a 10-year-old who wants to be a brain surgeon? No. You want skill, right? Do you want to get in a taxi with a 6-year-old driver? I hope not. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. This echoes some of what Moses is remembering in Devarim 1, Deuteronomy 1, where he's recalling the appointing of judges and the fact that the judges who are appointed for Israel need to be concerned for justice and doing right, not ignoring the small and not paying extra attention to the great and giving justice as well to the foreigner who's in their courts. To give a fair hearing, to do what's right for all of them, to not be swayed. The apostle Jacob, James, says the same thing for the general community of a messianic synagogue. He says, when a rich man comes into your synagogue or when a poor man comes into your synagogue, neither show preference or deference to one or the other. Be kind and welcoming to them all. There is an emphasis here that's a reminder to Israel. Do you remember what you're made of? Do you remember what you're called to be? Do you really understand all the things that are important to God? Stand up. Defend the oppressed. Look for justice. Learn to do right. Pay attention to the needs of the orphans. Stand up for the widow. It's as if the Lord is saying, you don't seem to care anymore about those things. You become complacent because you're doing these other things. But for me, it's worthless. It's a strong word, a strong correction to the children of Israel. Now let me ask you a question. This may seem like a diversion. It is. Let me ask you a question. If you could have an appointment with the Apostle Paul, spend 24 hours with him, and talk to him and ask him anything you want, would that be cool? How many can agree? That would be so cool. Okay, now, let me ask, how many of you speak fluent Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek? Okay, so this is how the conversation's going to go after the introduction. You're talking to him, and this is what he's hearing, blah, 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 blah. And this is going on for 24 hours. Comfortable? Useful? Awkward? Some of you don't even want to come to a Russian service because you don't speak Russian. It's right here in America, in the same room. It's like, oh, I don't understand what's going on. God speaks to the children of Israel and says, do you already forget what you have come through, the experience that you've had? Don't you remember what it was like when you lived in Egypt? And you were foreigners there, and you had no civil rights. You had no legal protection. You had no citizenship and no standing. You were foreigners. You didn't know the language and the customs. They did things their way. They worshiped other gods, and you couldn't do that. They had certain practices that were legal and, in their eyes, moral, but you couldn't do any of that. You were strangers. Don't you remember what it was like to be there? Have compassion on the foreigners. You were foreigners. As I was thinking about this, I was remembering my grandmother Mary, my dad's mom. And she was born in Russia, and when she was about 10 years old, she and some from her village walked out towards Western Europe. They got on a boat, not a good boat. They came to America. And do you know what her bedroom was when she got to America? Her bedroom was the kitchen. And do you know what her bed was? It was the kitchen table. And so she slept on the kitchen table, and she was glad to have a table bed. Even though she came at such an age, she always spoke English with a Russian accent. And she used specific Jewish Russian English, not Russian, but Jewish Russian English. It was English, but not everyone who speaks English could understand. And she would say these typical Jewish phrases like, "How's Bayou?" Which made total sense to us because we grew up with it. And we'd say, we're fine, Grandma. Thanks. How are you? She didn't know how to say, "How are you?" She'd say, "How's Bayou?" And the Jewish people her age talked like that. They had their ways. There were many things that they said and did. So even when she was 50, 60, 70, 80, she spoke with a heavy accent where you might have thought she just got off the boat. But she preserved her foreignness, if you will, in this land. My father, born in this land, spoke without an accent. Or we could say he spoke with a Pennsylvania accent. Sort of neutral. I learned to speak English more like him. My younger sisters, born in the South, they talk with an accent. But they're my younger sisters. And sometimes when they're talking, I think, how can they have come from the same mother and father? But it helps me remember. It helps me remember what we came from, what we came through, what we came to, who we are, so that I can keep my heart right about such people. When Sandy and I moved to Rochester, New York from Roanoke, and I gave the first message at the congregation in Rochester, where we were, and I said, y'all. Which I was accustomed to saying, the whole place burst into laughter. They would say, "You guys," which I could barely accept. It was hard for me to have a straight face. One of the guys from Rochester who became a very close friend said, "When you said y'all, it made me understand how I thought. I thought that anyone who said y'all was a moron, an idiot." And I said, "That's funny." You guys. The Lord's speaking these strong words to Israel because he's a father and he wants his children to have in their minds and in their hearts what he has in his mind and what he has in his heart. And he's saying to Israel, it's like you don't even remember what's important to me. And you think that if you just go through the motions, it's enough. It's not enough. It's worthless. Sandy, you may remember this moment when we were shopping with the kids when they were young. And on the way back, one of the kids was crying in the back of the station wagon. And we found out that they had, unbeknownst to us, bought something. and they bought a box, a toy in a box, and they opened it up while we were driving back and discovered that the picture was not really representative of what was inside. And what was inside was worthless. This child was weeping because they'd spent all their money on this worthless thing. What a great lesson, huh? It was worthless. And have you ever had that experience where you buy something and then you have buyer's remorse and regret because you realize it's worthless? That's what the Lord is saying to us. Think like this. When you come without your heart, it's worthless. You spent your time, you've spent your money, you've done things, but it doesn't really count. And he asks a question that seems to be totally unrelated to religious observance. But he connects it. He says, seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. And he's speaking in strong words to people who are saying, why? Why is that even important? And that's why he's saying, you've got to get clean. Your heart needs to be renewed. You need to understand what this turns you into. It's almost like you're not even my children when you act like that, but you are my children, so stop it. Get a hold of yourself. Fix it. Verse 27, Zion will be redeemed, will be delivered with justice. Her penitent ones, her repentant ones with righteousness. Justice and righteousness are so important to the Lord. And he's speaking clearly. He's saying to Israel, do you understand what you're called to be? What this mission is that I've given to you? It's to represent me on this earth and to serve me wholeheartedly. And to do things according to what's in my heart and to bring your heart to that place where you care about what I care about. And you're concerned about what I'm concerned about. And you're not complacent and you're not smug and you're not arrogant and you're not self-satisfied because you're doing some religious things I told you to do. Because you're not doing even those in a valuable way. Those things are important when they are the convergence of a right heart. Which is why when Yeshua was asked this question, what's the greatest of all the mitzvot? He didn't say, oh, mitzvot, they're not important. But he nailed it, if you will. He was so precise. He said, hear, O Israel, listen up. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Listen carefully to your God. Love the Lord with all of your heart, your soul, and your strength. Well, there are some people who say, well, how do we do that? Well, come to his sanctuary, come and worship him, serve him. There are all these external behaviors we can do. But if those behaviors are disconnected from our heart, they become worthless. Worthless. And that was the vision that Isaiah got. It wasn't a vision of rejection. It was a vision of renewal in God. Where the people who had formerly had tender hearts were being called back to that heart. And they weren't called to just do what was in their heart, because what was in their heart is exactly what they were doing. They were called to do what was in God's heart and to open up their hearts enough to let things grow into them that belong to the Father but had not yet belonged to them. This is the Father speaking to his children. He speaks strong words. Now it helps us understand, I think, what I want to focus on next. Two words Yeshua spoke. They're recorded in Mark chapter 14, verse 36. Abba, Father. Say that with me. Abba, Father. Now, the first word he actually spoke, the second word is the English translation of what he said. But we read in Mark a Greek text of it. But the Greek, though it uses Greek for Father, it doesn't use Greek for the first word. Abba is not Greek, nor is it English. It's Hebrew and Aramaic. And these are the words of Yeshua addressing his Father. Yeshua's disciples asked him, "Can you teach us how to pray?" And he said, "Pray like this, Avinu Shebashamayim, our Father who's in heaven, our Father." Out of Yeshua's mouth were coming these words of recognition as a son to a father, modeling for us a relationship. Galatians 4:6, we'll look at a few of these teachings given by the apostles. Galatians 4:6, because you are children, you are sons and you are daughters, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Abba, because you're no longer a slave, but you're a son, you're a daughter. It's so interesting. I said last night, I'll say it again, there's a lot of malarkey out there these days that's trying to say that you should pronounce the four-letter name of God this way or that way, and if you don't pronounce it correctly, you're not in right relationship with God. And someone did a count of all the authoritative pronunciations of the name and came up with 28 different ways people insist are the exact right way. Yeshua does not clarify that for us, but he gives us an alternative. And he says the Spirit of God in you will say Abba. The Spirit of God. Now, how many of you think that the Spirit of God might be expert in knowing how to address God? I was thinking about these names and such, and I can tell you my father's name was Burton Levine. His middle initial was L. He always signed. His signature was Burton L. Levine. I was a teenager before I was able to pry out of him what the L stood for. It was Leroy. I can tell you that because he's passed away. He's no longer embarrassed by it. I was embarrassed for him. I couldn't imagine, why did his parents do this to him, name him Leroy? And he never said, I am Burton Leroy Levine. And he went by Bert. And he had a wonderful signature and he had a wonderful reputation. But I can tell you this, I did not come up to him and say, hey, Bert, how's it going? I talked to him as my father. So it wasn't Mr. Levine either. I didn't address him by a title or by an official something, but by an intimate name. And that's what the Spirit of God is saying. When the Spirit of God comes in you, you start relating to God correctly as a son or a daughter, and so you say Abba to him. Because that's how you get it right, because it's a right relationship. And you can argue as long as you want about all the other stuff, but the authoritative example of Yeshua should mean something to you. And the teachings of the apostles should mean something to you. They mean something to me. Romans 8:15. Okay, Romans is written to what language group? Italian. Italian. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons or as sons and daughters, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. This is who you have received, the Spirit of God. Now, being led by the Spirit, does that mean that you have no plans? Does that mean just flitting? I'm just led by the Spirit. I do whatever. There are people, when instructed to do what is right, say, well, I don't feel led. I would agree. You apparently don't feel led. The question is, can you be led? When the scripture says, study to show yourself approved, do you understand what that means? It means study. Study takes time. Study takes effort. When the scriptures say pray, you know what that means? Pray. Not think about praying. Pray. These things take time. They take practice. We have to learn how to live the life where we're being led by the Spirit. But the Spirit of God will lead you. And the Spirit of God in you will call out to God and say Abba to Him. The Spirit of God will connect you as a child of God to God your Father. Philippians 4, verse 20. I love this wrap up. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. That converging understanding that God is our Father. That is one of Isaiah's messages. It's one of Abraham's messages. It's a consistent Jewish message. It's the message of Yeshua. It's the message of the apostles that God our Father wants to relate to us as our Father, and He wants us to come to Him and relate to Him in this way. And that means we have to get our hearts right so that we really do represent what's in His heart. And we really do take seriously what He takes seriously. Everyone has to do it. None is exempt. I had an experience this week. I went with Antonio Cazares to one of the prisons in Florida to see an inmate on death row who has been convicted of a capital crime and will be executed. And so we were meeting with him as spiritual advisors. And during that time, he told us that he's not fighting the verdict. He is guilty. He accepts the verdict. And he said that he wanted us to be spiritual advisors for him, and we're sort of nodding. And then he says, so it means this, and he was describing some things. And then he said, and it means that you can be there at the end, and I would want you to be there. Well, I'm not going to tell you the exact words that rose up in me. But my first response was, oh. And I didn't say anything out loud, but internally I said, I didn't sign up for this. I didn't vocalize it, but it was clearly how I was feeling, clearly. Later I talked to Antonio about it, but I kept that under control. And I can tell you that the Spirit of God had a response to my response. Now, sometimes you hear the Lord, it's like a thought, and then you realize, I'm not thinking that thought. That's coming from someone else. Sometimes it's like a feeling or an awareness. Sometimes it's even hard to describe it. But in this case, I understood that the Lord had a response to me when I said, I didn't sign up for that. And he said, you don't know what you signed up for. And I understood this was like my father correcting me and saying, I don't care what you want to do. That's not important. What I want you to do is represent me. And it was as if the Holy Spirit asked me one question. Did I send you to this man today? And that's what I spoke to the man about. And I said, well, let me tell you, I know that the Lord wanted me to come here and talk to you today. And then I spoke to him the things that clearly were on my heart. And I put away all the things that are the yes buts that rise up in us, that unwillingness to take into our hearts what's already in God's heart. You've probably done it too. How many of you can relate to this? This is part of life, that we say we want to follow him, but often what we mean by that is we want to do what we agree with that we like to do. And what he's saying is, I'm your father. I know what's good for you. I'm your Lord. I'll tell you what's right. You learn to do what's right. Open up your heart and start taking in what I tell you is right. It was a very sobering experience. It was exhausting. And I don't want you to think it's easy. It's not. It's discipline. It's training. It means that we have to make our own emotional response secondary to what's important to God. Think of what Isaiah is communicating to us. The Lord is saying, you don't even seem to care about the oppressed. You don't seem to care about foreigners. You don't seem to care about orphans or widows. They're not even a matter of concern for you. You're absorbed in this other stuff. And you're wasting your time that way. Straighten up. That's how I hear the Lord speaking. Straighten up. Fix it. Do what you need to do. Get clean. This is not clean. And all of it is expressed in the tone of a loving father. Now, if you had an angry father or you did not have a loving father, you may not know that tone. So you can learn it by reading Isaiah with this in mind. You can learn the correcting voice of God. That is the loving voice of God. If you think God is, it's just always happy with everything you do, then you're mistaken. There are some things you do that irritate him. True for me, true for you. There are immaturities in us. There are misunderstandings in us. There are hardness of heart that we all have that we have to deal with, which keeps pointing us back to our continual need for the atoning work of Yeshua to cover our sin. If I thought I only need to be saved from my past sin, I'd be mistaken. I need to be saved from my current sin. And the ways that I displease God that require forgiveness and repentance. This is why Isaiah says, my repentant ones will come with justice. The message that we bring is the message that we live. We cannot bring a message beyond what we are willing to do ourselves. So the love of God that we experience that changes us is the love of God we can proclaim to others. the willingness to serve God with everything that we have is one thing. The experience of it is what empowers our message to other people. Aren't you glad that God's a loving Father? Aren't you glad that He loves you despite some of the stuff you do, some of the problems you have? Aren't you glad He's patient? And aren't you also glad that He calls you higher up and further in? He calls you to go forward with Him and not be complacent. Aren't you glad for that? And aren't you glad that He wants you to be stronger? He wants you to be more mature. He wants your capacity to increase. Aren't you glad that He sees more for you than the sum of your past experiences? He sees ahead. He's calling you ahead. And that's why He speaks so strongly. And you know what's left for us to do? It's to straighten up and fly right. Not in our own power, but in His power. And not on our terms, but His terms. And to come back and just make that examination again and again. God, I want to do what's pleasing to You. I need Your help. And I know I don't get it right. I need forgiveness. I need mercy. I don't want to be complacent. I don't want to be satisfied with myself, but I do want to keep going forward. That's the blessed life that we're called to live. It's a strong life. Yeshua spoke these kinds of words to fishermen, tax collectors, zealots, people who had their own motivations, and He called them into His kingdom. And you know what? They rose up. The illiterate among them became great readers and speakers, even writers. They grew. The ones who were fearful, the ones who were brash and arrogant, learned to tone it down and to communicate from the heart to the heart. What a mighty God we serve. I want to pray for anyone who wants to just renew your dedication to God. And you know, oh man, I said no to God about a couple of things just yesterday. I want to fix it. Or if you want more power to move forward and you see that's going to take more of Him in your life, I just want to pray for you. Lord, I thank You that You love us as a father loves. And that we can come to You knowing that we're accepted, that we are the beloved children of our God and our Father. Thank You that You show mercy to us. Not that we deserve it. It's from the abundance of Your love that we even learn to love. Lord, we need more of You. We need more in our hearts and more in our minds. We want to learn to think like You. We want to learn to feel Your compassion, Av HaRachamim, Father of compassion, great and merciful, just and true. We want to be more like You. Help us, Lord, so that we could serve You in love and serve others in love. We pray this in the name of Yeshua. Amen. Well, let's close with Aaron's blessing. And while we're getting ready, remember we're practicing. We've moved our Kiddush to the end of the service in anticipation of moving where it is as well. We're completing the work. We've learned more about grease traps and plumbing codes than anyone should ever have to learn. Isn't that right, Sharon?
That's correct.
That is correct. But we're finishing up the work so that at the end of services, we'll move over there and have fellowship and we'll have our Kiddush. So in anticipation of that, we'll have the Kiddush here, and then we'll close with Aaron's blessing. Would you join me? Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, borei pri hagafen. Amen. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine. Amen. A little challah. After we close, we'll pass around challah for everyone to share, and you can have a little fellowship with each other. Please join me. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Amen. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. Amen. Also, I'm supposed to do one more thing because we're switching things around. I want to give a special welcome to anyone who's visiting here for the first time. Anyone here for the first time? Welcome. Glad to have you. Welcome. There is a welcome card in the seat back that was in front of you where you were sitting. And if you fill that out and drop it in the drop box near the front door, it'll enable us to stay in touch with you and let you know things that are going on. So now let's close with Aaron's blessing. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ye'er Adonai p'navelecha v'ichunecha. Yisar Adonai p'navelecha v'yasemlecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace in the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. So the ushers are going to come and share some challah with you, and you can